Acts 27 is where we're going to be tonight. Acts 27. We're finishing up what is, I told you guys would be really a kind of a mini look because of the way that our Sunday mornings are falling. As we wrapped up our Endless Summer series, we talked about stuff that just dogs us and stuff that really is irritating, kind of haunts us sometimes. And we've talked about a variety of things that we just struggle with. And then last week we started talking about what we called the anatomy of a crisis. And we talked about six things, I believe, that we can remember or need to remember when crisis hits. And we're going to keep kind of plowing through that and wrap that up. Tonight, we wrap up this miniseries because all that to say, the next Wednesday night, we'll actually start building on what is the upcoming series that comes behind it called Destination Adventure, where we're going to be taking a, for people who love biblical study and celebration worship, we're going to take a very unique look at the second missionary journey of Paul. Now, that doesn't sound maybe exciting to some of you, but I can promise you the way we look at it will be pretty exciting. And we will take a fresh look at a maybe a familiar story or series of stories, maybe not, but if so, we're gonna be doing some things. We also have some special surprises for you as part of that as well. And just so you know, your staff has been out and about, and we have been visiting roadside attractions here in the state of Florida, and we decided while we went, we would take a video camera with us, and so we have actually been videotaping us on the road, unfiltered, uncensored, and seeing some things that we're going to want to share with you, and probably places that you've never been before. That we had never been either until we all got there together the first time. And so we captured that on film. That ties into our series as well. And so that will be coming up in the weeks ahead. And so all in all, it's going to be a lot of fun, and it's going to be an exciting fall as we kind of get moving into it. So with that said, let's kind of wrap up our look at our anatomy of a crisis so all of you know how to handle a crisis from now on. Acts 27 is where we're going to focus for a couple minutes. And I shared with you a couple weeks ago that every crisis has within it, wrapped inside of it, okay, the opportunity, the invitation, if you will, that allows us to move from being good people to becoming great people. And I also took a very strong shot at kind of debunking that idea that character is not formed in crisis. Character is formed before you get to the crisis. And so in the moments, the everyday moments that you live, as you just kind of go through the routine of every day, you're laying the groundwork for what you'll do when the circumstances don't go your way. You're laying the groundwork for what's going to happen when the bottom drops out. You're laying the groundwork for what happens when crisis hits. Because in the moment of crisis, then who you are really is revealed. And who God wants you to be is something that he has been growing in you and wanting to grow in you every day of your life. A lot of folks, when crisis comes, they kind of throw up their hands and say, well, God's forgotten about me. Why did he forget about me? Well, God didn't forget about you, but you forgot all about him right up until you needed him in the crisis. Now, that's a terrible conversation to have with someone in crisis. They don't like that. That doesn't make them happy. Doesn't make their crisis any better. Matter of fact, it kind of piles on to their crisis. And you don't ever want to do that. But now, in this setting where maybe we're not in crisis right now, I want to share with you that what you're doing each day helps lay the groundwork for what you do when a crisis comes. And so last week we talked about that a little bit. We talked about some things to remember and how to kind of process it. The one that got the most reaction, and I got email from not a lot of you, but a good number of you, is we talked about expectations and how very often it is the unmet expectations or the false expectations or the incorrect expectations that we hold that very often throws us into crisis and how that's our fault. And we talked about that. We unpacked that. We played with that a little bit. Last week I told you some stories about how if you eat the wrong things, you get gas. That rippled through the room pretty well, and people remember that. So none of those stories tonight. I'll start by telling you about a man who died and went to heaven, and he stood at the pearly gates, and this is not how heaven works, I don't think. But when they got there, they said, before you meet God, Simon Peter was there, and Simon Peter, I guess, is the gatekeeper like he is in every story. He said, before you meet God, I just want you to know before you go in and talk to him, I've been looking over your file. And I just want to warn you that, you know, you haven't done anything particularly good up until this point. Just review your file. He said, but the good news is, too, you haven't necessarily done anything particularly bad. So for the most part, your life has been spectacularly unimpressive. And now you're dead, and you're getting ready to walk in to talk to God. And so I can already tell you that when we get in there, he's really not going to know what to do with you. Now, again, obviously this story is not theologically correct. But Peter said, but I want to help you out all I can because, you know, I've been doing this a long time now. I'm standing at the gate here. He said, is there anything that you can tell me that might help us make a better decision about what to do with you? The guy said, well, yeah, I was driving along one time and I came across a person who was getting harassed by a group of thugs. So I pulled over and I yelled at them to stop and they didn't stop. Peter said, well, that's not bad. What'd you do? He said, well, then I went to my trunk and I got a bat that I kept in my trunk. And I took the bat out, and I went up to the leader of the thugs, and he was this big, muscular guy with this ring that was going right through his bottom lip. And he said, and I just walked up to him. I hit him right in the knee with the bat. I reached up, and I put my finger in that ring in his lip, and I just tore it right out. Got him to stop doing that. He said, Peter said, that's okay, that's pretty good. How long ago was that? He goes, about 3 minutes ago. And so... And the rest of the story is, you know, as impressive as it was, that brought crisis. And crisis, it's not a true story, by the way. But crisis, I know. Crisis is something that is inevitable for all of us. Sometimes you go out looking for it, and it finds you. Other times you're not looking for it at all, and it just shows up. The Bible kind of lays out moments that remind us that crisis comes. There are storms in life, storms that we bring on ourselves. For example, Samson is a great example of this. You go back and read the Old Testament story of Samson. Samson was able to bring on crisis after crisis all on his own. Just dumb choices, and he kind of walked right into it. There are storms that God causes, by the way. Think about Jesus stilling the storm out in the water on the Sea of Galilee. God let that storm come up, and he used that storm to teach a powerful lesson. And then there's storms that other people cause us, like when Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. And in some ways, you know, we didn't really do anything except just show up, and all of a sudden we're there and we're stuck in the midst of crisis. And so the question is, how do you maintain and how do you kind of keep it together when crisis hits? And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Go to Acts 27. And let's look at verses 9 through 12, if you wouldn't mind. And this is actually going back to a passage we looked at a few weeks ago where Paul survives a storm and he's a prisoner on board this ship. And so if you look at the story, by the time we get to verse 9, there's a number of events that have taken place. For Paul... he is a prisoner on board a ship that's going from Palestine to Rome. Now, this started, though, with Paul desiring to go to Rome to preach. And that was his plan. He hadn't planned on this particular way of getting there. He hadn't planned on going as a prisoner, and he hadn't planned on going on somebody else's terms, but apparently that's how God wanted him to get there. And so after the ship has ventured through the Mediterranean Sea, it's docked at the Isle of Crete, and we get to verse 9. God tells Paul to advise the crew not to leave because there is a storm out on the horizon. And so in verse 9, it says this, but much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. And since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. There was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. Now, those verses become nothing but just instructional stuff about a travelogue that's getting ready to take place. But what's really going on there is important because it has a lot to do with crisis and a lot to do with Paul and how he faced crisis. These guys are impatient to get going because they need to get to a better harbor. That's what they believe. And it dawns on me that sometimes it is our impatience that often gets us into trouble to begin with. I don't know if you're that way, but I am at times an impatient person. I want things done yesterday. I want to get past something so I can get to the next thing. I am one of those guys, and God through the years has kind of slowed me down as a leader just a little bit, because I'm one of those guys that spends a lot of time and a lot of energy to get to a moment. And when I get in the moment, by the time I get to the moment, I've prepared so much and I've gotten so ready for that moment that I'm over that moment. So while everybody else is still kind of going through it and experiencing it, I'm already looking down the road for the next thing, and I've already kind of turned my attention away from what we ought to be doing and finishing up, and I'm looking down the road to start casting vision and do something else. So I mean, God, you know, has taught me in times to kind of pull back the reins and not be so impatient and just kind of, you know, grab the moment, learn from the moment, build momentum in a moment. But I meet people all the time who get in trouble, in crisis, in storms, because they're just impatient. Pushing things along. They're too busy. They get ahead of God. I've spoken with crisis-ridden people who were impatient to get a new job. And so before God was done with them in the previous job, they jumped to another job, and they found out that it was no better than the one they were in, and it's a mess, and they moved too quickly. They made a decision too soon. It was an impulse buy. They bought something faster than they should have. They should have taken their time and made better decisions. But, you know, it was a moment, and they bought it. They heard when the salesman said, "This is a great deal, and if you don't act now, if you don't call in the next 10 minutes, we only have 3 left to sell on the QVC network. You got to have it right now because this will make your life better." And they decided that they had to do it. They were impatient to get to the other thing, and they didn't check things out with God. And because they didn't, they ended up in a storm because they were impatient. They moved too quickly. I know none of you ever do that, but I am guilty of doing that in my life. I like to move quick, and there's always a clock ticking in the back of my head somewhere, and I got to keep going. But there are some times that you have to slow down. And this is one of those moments where, because they were impatient, these guys get in trouble. And for Paul, they drag him into it with him. Paul says, "Men, I can see our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and the cargo and to our lives also." He says that in verse 10. But they sailed into the storm anyway. They had been warned. They had been told. And they sailed into the storm anyway. And so it begs the question, why? But you already know the answer. Because they were being human. Our human nature is to do dumb things. And they just went with what they knew. They went with what they thought. And they found themselves in a mess. And so I want to give you 3 reasons that people end up in a mess. Again, the good news is it's Wednesday night. It's midweek. So we're going to talk about other people, not you. You would never fall for these traps. You would never make these mistakes. These are other people. So, you know, you're going to be glad you got here, because now we're going to explain everyone else out there who is screwing up their life to you. And that way you can make sure that you don't make the same mistake later on, but you can feel sorry for them because they're messing things up. This is how we get into a crisis, okay? Like you need to know. First, wrong guidance from the experts. Wrong guidance, bad information from the experts. If you go back and look at the verses we just read, the centurion who had charge over Paul ignored what Paul said. And Paul laid it out. We've read it now twice. And instead followed the advice given by both the captain and the owner of the ship. And the ship left the harbor, and it points to the first reason that we get into a mess sometimes. We listen to the wrong experts. Now, the world is full of people with crazy ideas. And it seems that every week there is a new idea out there about something, and you have to process information. And we live in an information age. There's no doubt about it. So it used to be easier than this, because people would have a crazy idea But in days gone by, and some of you are old enough to remember this, in days gone by, back before we had this thing called the internet, or back before, you know, everybody was connected digitally, and back when they used to have something called newspapers that were made of paper that you could read, that actually had newsprint on them, or back before there was 24-hour cable news networks, and there were only like three channels, maybe only two, depending on where you lived, one if you're really out from the sticks. And after Johnny Carson went off, TV was off the air. It was just snow. Yeah, it was a snowstorm every night until morning. And if you were in a fancy town, it was a test pattern all night long. They were broadcasting all night. Everybody would watch the test pattern. It was awesome. But you know, in those days, somebody would come up with a lame brain, half-baked, crazy idea. But that idea would die before it ever got traction because there was no way to get that crazy idea out. I mean, you could be just smack apple crazy. I have no idea, and come up with some harebrained idea, and you know that idea, it would just die before morning because no one was around to hear it. You couldn't share it. You couldn't post it on Facebook for all your friends. You couldn't blog about it. No one was going to let you. They were going to let you near a newspaper office. And news was so slow to travel that, you know what, it just didn't go anywhere. So a lot of the crazy ideas just never saw the light of morning. But we don't live in that world now. See, you can have a crazy idea in this room tonight, go home and post it somewhere. You can tweet about it, and somebody will pick it up because there's always someone crazier out there than you. Crazy and contagious. Oh, crazy ain't just contagious. It's infectious, and it's like an outbreak. And crazy is like a magnet. Because you hang the crazy thought out there, and it attracts every other crazy. It's like a bug zapper. They all just kind of filter in. And because everybody likes to huddle around crazy. Because, see, when you used to have crazy ideas in the olden days, you would sit there and go, gosh, I'm probably crazy. And you would just kind of let it sit there and die. Now, you got people who will validate your craziness. And see, crazy people convince other crazy people they're not crazy. And they all hang out in the crazy room together because everything that happens in the crazy room is always crazy. And that's the way it works. And that's our society today. And so there's people out there all the time that's got some new idea. There's some new therapy. There's some new cult. And the key to life is to eat bananas and yogurt. And then someone else say, no, the key to life is to sit in some strange position and go, hum. Now, the key to life is drink more coffee. No, the key to life is quit drinking coffee. The key to life is buy more seminar tapes. But then someone else will say, they don't make tapes anymore. And you just go back and forth because there's always someone out there that's got an idea, a better plan, a way to do things. There's always another expert. And so some people live their lives instead of coming up with a thought that they can actually own, what they do instead is they just go find another expert. And they find an expert who will tell them something that validates what they want to hear, which was probably crazy to begin with. And when you take crazy advice, you end up in a crisis because it just doesn't work. And so one of the ways we get in a crisis is to listen to experts that don't know what they're talking about. In this particular case, it was the owner of the ship. and he had an agenda. There's no doubt about it. It was the pilot of the ship or the captain. And, you know, the captain understood, you know, what was going on. They were not in a good place to winter. I mean, it was going to be a bad situation. He knew that. He was a wise enough captain to know. So was he crazy? Probably not. The problem was, there was some other voice on the ship that they should have been listening to, and they didn't. And so they listened to the advice of the wrong experts. I can't implore you enough to make sure that in your life you surround yourself with somebody, some group of people that are wise spiritually, that you can trust, that don't have an agenda except God's agenda, that can give you wise counsel and be that steady place that you can anchor to in the midst of a world that's crazy. I mean, if you're going to put a group of experts around you and listen to expert advice, make sure that they're godly experts that have some kind of sense of what works and what doesn't work and has a heart that beats for God. You need that. If not, you find yourself in crisis a lot more often than you need to. And I wish I could make it simpler than that, but I can't. The second thing that happens here, and you'll love this part of it too, is also they end up in crisis because they took a vote. They took a vote. Wrong guidance from a vote. Because the harbor where they docked was unsuitable in winter, the majority of the crew decided that the ship should sail on. And if you look at verse 12, they wanted to reach Phoenix on the other side of Crete. And so they took a vote. And the majority was wrong. Sometimes you end up in a crisis because the majority is wrong. Now, again, you know, we understand the power of the vote. We know that people need to vote and you like to get people's opinion. But you need to recognize something that happens in Scripture. When it comes to the things of God and the people of God, voting don't cut it. There's no biblical mandate in Scripture that says you need to be voting. As a matter of fact, if you go back, remember when Moses first started to lead the children of Israel? The majority took a vote. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to slavery. They voted. They talked about this. They had a confab about it, and they voted, we want to go back to slavery because it was better there than wandering through the desert. When they got to the promised land, 10-2 vote, we're not going to go in. What did the people do? We're going to stick with the 10. Majority ruled. What happened? Majority died. I mean, it took them 40 years. I mean, that's a vote I would demand a recount. About year 20, I'm like, can we vote again? Please, God, let me vote again. I mean, you know, because again, the majority voted. We often, in church environments, have said, well, let's put it to a vote. But the reality of that is, I'm not sure everybody ought to be voting. Because when it comes to things of God, you want spiritual people making decisions. But yet the Bible teaches us that wide is the path to destruction, narrow is the path that leads to righteousness. That means that there's not a lot of spiritual people. The further you go and the more serious it gets tighter. That voting group becomes a little bit less and less. And here's a situation, again in Scripture, where the vote messes them up. And one of the things that we begin looking at is that we can get in a mess sometimes if you go with the prevailing opinion of the day. And again, our culture is a great example of this. Do we not live in a culture right now where there are some things because of the prevailing opinion of the day that any follower looks at and goes, you know, that's just not right? Well, we live in a culture where the prevailing opinion of the day is not predominantly Christian or Judeo-Christian. We live in a post-Christian society, a post-Christian world. So the majority of opinion that rules the day has very little to do with the things of God anymore. That's the world we live in. Does it cause you to end up being in a crisis? Oh, yeah. Sure it does. And we have people who live life every day in a crisis because they've listened to the wrong experts, but at the same time, they also have gone with the majority opinion of the day. I know it sounds churchy. I wish there was a better way to say it. But if you want to go in the right direction, you've got to listen to God. And set your direction based on godly principles and promises and ideas and concepts. Because direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. Go with God's plan. It is a winner every time. And again, that sounds churchy, I know. I'm just an old preacher. That's just the way it works. You know, We talked about my midlife last week. I shared with you the advice I'd gotten from my midlife crisis from a good church member. So, this is my advice. Listen to God, go in the right direction. The third thing that you see also is that you get the wrong guidance from circumstances sometimes. And this sounds like a no-brainer, but this is a biggie. Because you know what? I know some followers, some good followers, that really get in the weeds sometimes because they allow circumstances to dictate their life because they misread the circumstances. The story continues. Verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, the ship's crew thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor, and they sailed along the shore of Crete. And it proved, by the way, to be a bad decision because they allowed the circumstances to dictate the validity of what they thought was right. Notice the Bible says that there was a gentle south wind. I mean, what could be better than a gentle south wind for a Mediterranean cruise? The sailors thought they had gotten exactly what they wanted. They wanted the circumstances to look favorable, but the favorable circumstances were in direct conflict with what God had said. And in our lives, we need to remember that if the circumstances that are surrounding you are in conflict with what God has already said, guess what? Your circumstances don't matter. You have to go with the things that God has already stated. For these guys, this gentle wind, they said, this is it. This is the best. This is exactly what we needed. This must be the plan. And that gentle wind was taking them right into a storm. I've been doing what I do for a long, long time. I have heard more than one person say something like this. Well, you know what? The decision I made, it has to be okay because I really feel good about it. And people don't say that to me as much as they used to because it was just like throwing out ice cream in front of me. I just had to have it. I was jumping all over it because, you know, you know people who've done that. I know you haven't, but you know people who have done that. This has to be right. I have a good feeling about this. Now, if you've been with me in leadership settings, if you work with me as a leader, some of you guys are going to snicker at this because you've heard me say it out loud before. But if someone says in a meeting, I have a good feeling about this, I'm like, okay, I need more than a good feeling. What else we got? Because in a leadership group, man, I'll call that out right away. I'll make a decision on feelings here. We got to do better than feelings. Yeah, we got anything else to go with besides how we feel? And because, again, if you're looking for a God direction, your feeling doesn't always cut it. What's the song from the 70s? It can't be wrong if it feels so right. Oh, yeah, it can. Oh, yes, it can. I don't care if it was Debbie Boone that sang that song. Feelings will lie to you. Your feelings will lie to you. The Bible says it. Your heart can't be trusted. If God says wait in the harbor, I don't care if a gentle breeze does come along and blow you on the backside. You wait in the harbor. God has said we need to wait in the harbor. Paul said, I have a bad feeling about this. God has told me if we do this, this is going to be so bad, we could die. But the breeze is so nice. It has to be right. It can't be wrong if it feels so right. Do not let the circumstances of your life dictate the decisions you make. And that goes counter against so much of what we hear around us, by the way. That goes against so much of what we want to do as followers sometimes. Because our mantra is, well, if it's meant to be, it's meant to be, and God will just lead me where I need to go, and if the circumstances are right, I'm just gonna go with that. Well, you know what? The circumstances can line up, but before you start reading the tea leaves of the circumstances, you need to make sure that you've got a couple other things nailed down. One, Have you been listening to God? Are you even in a position to hear God when He speaks? And I can already tell you that I'll save you a lot of counseling time if you ever want to come talk to me and counsel with me. I can save you a ton of time. Okay? This is why no one wants to talk to me anymore. Because which is one of the reasons. Shut up. All right. But if someone come in and they're like, I'm having so much trouble figuring out God's will for my life. I'm so sorry. See, I say that now because I'm in touch with my feelings. I'm so sorry. And I want to know what God wants for me to do. I know you do. Now, I usually want to say, you want to right now, but I know you do. But he's just not speaking to me, and I've got to make a decision. And then I'll say the question, and this is where it always goes off. Well, tell me what you've been doing right up till now to put yourself in a position to hear God and make a good decision for God. What? Tell me about your walk with Christ. Tell me how well you know Him. Tell me what you've been doing to cultivate some depth in your life. Tell me, and then I throw this phrase, and this is where everybody goes, oh. Tell me what you've been reading in the Word. Usually it's crickets, is what I hear at that point. No. Tell me what you studied this morning, yesterday. Tell me what you're reading in the Word and what God is saying to you. Let's start with the Word first. Well, I'm not reading the Word, I'm praying. Okay. So make it straight. You're not reading the Word of God, studying the promises of God, the stories, the situations, how He wants to speak to you, and the living, breathing Spirit-inspired Word of God. You're not doing that. You're just talking. Yes. To God, yes. Out loud or in your head? Does it matter? I said, it might. Because if you're just talking in your head, but you're not reading the Word of God, you could be answering yourself in your head, which is kind of crazy, don't you think? Well, I've never thought about that. Ah. So what do you think about when you pray? Well, I just tell God what I want. Do you ask Him what He wants? Well, yeah, really? How? Do you say, God, what do you want me to do? Show me what to do? Yeah, I do that. And then when you're done praying, what do you do to set the direction of your life to find out what the answer to that question is? Well, I think God speaks to me the way I think. I agree. He might. But you've already admitted to me, you don't know what God wants, so obviously He's not speaking to you in your head right now. I mean, that's how we started the conversation, right? The voice is in your head right now. You don't know if they're yours or God's. Right? Yeah, you don't understand. I know. I don't. And they're frustrated. They get angry at me. They get mad at me because I'm not helping them. What I'm not doing for them is telling them what they want to hear, which is usually a validation of just trust your circumstances. I want you to know, God can use your circumstances. Hear me very carefully. He can use your circumstances. But don't be one of these people that just go, well, if it's meant to be, it's meant to be. Because that's the mantra for I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to ride this one out. We've got a nice breeze. Let's just go with that. That's got to be a sign from God. In this case, that puts you into a northeaster in verse 14. You heard the Billy Joel song, Down Easter Alexa? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, it will. That sent them right into a storm. They rode the circumstances. God didn't die and make you promises and take residence within you as a follower. So you would have to live your life dictated by circumstances. He wants you to be more. And so all three of those things will get you into crisis if you're not careful. So in the last 5 minutes, what do you do? Now, what not to do in crisis? Let's do it this way. Let's talk about what not to do in crisis. And this is simple. when crisis comes, because we all get there, right? Even when you've done your best, you still end up in crisis sometimes. We talked about that last week a little bit. Here's what not to do in a crisis. The first thing is don't drift. Don't drift. When you're caught in a crisis, normally we react, and the ways we react are pretty predictable, and it happens in this passage. The sailors couldn't head into the wind, and so what they did in verse 15 is said, basically it says, we gave way to it, and we were driven along. Verse 17, they lowered the sea anchor, and they let the ship be driven along. What happened is because the circumstances didn't work the way they thought, and the storm got bad, they decided they would just kind of ride it out, and they would just kind of go with it. And what happens is they put their lives, and they just trusted the storm would take them where it needs to go. In a crisis, when I say don't drift, I mean don't forget your values. Don't forget how to hang on to God. Don't forget the promises of God. Don't forget what you know and just start drifting. In other words, you've got to hunker down and anchor in and kind of narrow yourself to what it is that you know to be true. Because these guys were in a dark situation. They couldn't see the stars. They didn't know how to control where they were going to go. And so the waves just began to beat them back and forth. And they just went with the tide. And they just figured, well, we'll get somewhere. And why fight it? I want you to know that with God in the midst of a crisis, there's always a fight. And when crisis comes, you don't have to just take your hands off the wheel and let go and start drifting. There's always something you can do. There's always a way to engage. There's always something that you need to be doing in the midst of the crisis instead of just kind of, oh, well, okay, sirrah, sirrah, and just let it ride. And yet people do that over and over again, and you know it and I know it. We've all done it ourselves. Followers do it. When a crisis comes, we drift. We take our hands off. Second thing is, because we've got to keep going, don't discard. Don't discard. And what I mean by this, and you look at verse 18 and 19. Things didn't get any better, by the way, for these guys. I mean, once they got into a storm, they were in a storm. Verse 18 and 19, it says, we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day we began to throw cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When a crisis gets the best of us and we start to drift, the next thing that happens is we start throwing things out. With the sailors, it was the cargo, the ship's tackles. Eventually, in verse 38, if you look close, they started throwing their food overboard. And when you get to verse 43 and 44, they jumped overboard and had to start swimming to shore. I mean, it was like, abandoned ship, let's go. But long before they jumped off, they threw off everything they needed to live. Now, you know, they're in the storm, right? Because they didn't listen to God. And when we get in the midst of a crisis, so often we're tempted to throw out the very things that we need to hold on to and the very things that we need to anchor to get us there. We panic. We tell ourselves, well, God has abandoned me. He has forgotten me. He doesn't love me anymore. He doesn't know where I'm at. He doesn't understand. And we jettison all the things that we knew. Remember, we started this conversation in worship by saying, when a crisis comes, it doesn't form your character. It reveals who you are. If you are growing, if you are developing and adding depth to your life, when a crisis comes, you're not going to jettison the things that you know to do. You're not going to panic because it's a crisis. You're going to understand that it is a crisis. It will come, it will go, and God is still God, and He still has a purpose for you, and He wants to grow you through the crisis. Some of the greatest moments of growth I've ever had in my life have come in the midst of crisis, through hard times. But in the midst of those hard times, I can promise you this, I didn't jettison what I knew. I didn't jettison the promises I'd made to God. I didn't throw overboard the things and the patterns and the things that I had learned and developed through the years, because at that point, you hold on to what you know to be true, and what you know to be true are the things of God, right? So don't drift, don't discard. The last one is simply this, don't despair. In verse 20, when neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. ultimately, when you start drifting and you start throwing everything else and jettisoning everything off the ship, eventually you lose hope. In the passage, the sailors got to the point where despair took over and they gave up hope because they never understood that every moment is under God's control, and if you're willing to anchor to Him, nothing will get to you that doesn't pass through Him first. They forgot that God has a plan. See, if you think about what we talked about last week, we talked about this week, when it all comes together, crisis is inevitable. We're all going to have it. But before the crisis hits, you make determinations of how you're going to face each crisis, how it's going to be. In our lives, you know people, I know people, that when crisis comes, it really does reveal volumes about who they are and their faith. And you know folks that you've watched and thought, you know, they really got their act together, they're following God, they're doing well, and yet when a crisis comes, what happens? They go underground, they run, they disappear, their world unravels, and whatever you thought you knew about them in their relationship to God just kind of goes up like a wisp of smoke. And then there's other folks that when crisis comes and you watch them, what they do is they just remain faithful and they just keep doing the things that you would expect them to do, but also that you knew that they were going to do, and they just keep seeing and looking for God's hand in it and realizing that God's going to guide them through it. Crisis, two different reactions. And we decide now what our crisis is going to look like. If you think about it, what we've talked about the last couple weeks, if we can learn it, radically changes the way that we face moments. I mean, we talked about expectations last week, we talked about circumstances this week, which are two of the largest contributing factors to how people end up in crisis. And then the factors that no one ever wants to talk about. No one wants to have an honest conversation about that. And yet it's only when you take an honest look at those things under the lens of who God is and what He's done can you begin to understand what it is that God's trying to do with your character, how it is that He's trying to teach you some things about Him. We're out of time, so we've got to stop. But I cannot begin to tell you how real God is when the circumstances of life get tough and my expectations were wrong. And the crisis comes. I can tell you, as I stand here today after a lot of years of following Him, that in those moments I've discovered that everything that He said was true. And that's because I held on. I didn't abandon ship.
Yes.
I didn't panic. Doesn't mean it was easy. Doesn't mean that crisis was fun. Fun is not the word. Doesn't mean there weren't moments that you weren't stressed or weren't worried. I worry all the time. I hate worry. Because that's spiritual. I know it. So when I get worried because I'm worried. It gets gray hair. And so one day when I quit coloring my hair, smoke black, you'll see if I turn gray or not. But it reminds us that when you tear apart a crisis and look at it for what it is, it doesn't have to be the end of anything. It really is the beginning where God's going to do a great work in your life. And so next week we're going to kind of shift gears and quit talking about your crisis. But at least we gave you 2 weeks to play with. Let's pray. God, I thank You that we're all exempt from a crisis. But since that probably isn't the case for most of us, I thank You that You're with us in the midst of it and You teach us amazing things about how faithful You are, about the life that we can live. Well, I pray that You would help us learn some of the lessons that we talked about the past couple of weeks. We've unpacked some things, and they've been big ideas, but we've done it really fast. Yet, Lord, I pray that there would be something that would stick, something that would resonate and help us as we face each day. Because crisis is looming, and it always comes along. And as much as we try to avoid it, it just shows up. And we deal with it and we move on.
But I pray that we would move on stronger and closer to you because of it. We pray in Jesus' name.